And before I get started, I just want to say greetings, Gene Earl, David Wally. Thank you for being with us today. Bob, it's good to see you again. And it's always good to see Jaxie and Jackson here today. And if you will notice all of the hymns, the call to worship, and the sermon are going to be dealing with standing firm today. We have all heard, read, or seen stories of people standing firm during Hurricane Harvey. In fact, if you know him, one of the nurse supervisors over at Rawlinsbrook, Johnny, he has regularly been going to join those, helping out those in Houston. In fact, he's been working sometimes with the Cajun Navy, helping them. Annie Smith and her husband called 911, the Texas National Guard's emergency number, for hours, but never got an answer. The Smiths, both of whom were doctors, told ABC they quickly realized they would have to deliver her baby at home. Smith called the director of her fellowship program, whose father lived near a fire department, and he was able to alert the rescue crew about Annie's situation, ABC reported. Around noon, a truck pulled up to the couple's apartment. The water was so high that they had to form a human chain to rescue her. And many of you have probably seen footage of that on television. I just held on to them, one person at a time, and crawled along their arms until the fireman helped me up the ladder onto the truck. Isn't it wonderful that those first responders, those neighbors, stood firm. And Paul calls upon the Philippians to stand firm. I want to look at some of the verbs in this passage. What is it that Paul calls the Philippians to do? In the Greek, Philippians 1:27 through 30 is one long sentence. Paul liked to write very long sentences. And the original Greek wasn't divided into chapters or into verses. This is all one idea. The Preacher's Outline Study Bible calls Philippians 1:27 through 30 the marks of a great church. And it does seem like Paul had a relationship with Philippi that he had with no other church, that they would come through for him time and time again. Paul was in prison, as I've discussed before. He faced a capital crime, and there was a strong chance that he could be executed. He didn't think so, but he knew that there was a possibility. He was not sure that he would ever see the Philippian church again, so he sat down and began to write to them. What would you say if you were writing a group of God's people for the last time? One of the subjects that concerned Paul was the subject of this passage, the marks of a great church. The Philippian church was great, and Paul wanted it to stay that way. Therefore, he reviewed with them these marks, these verbs. This is one of the most important topics that we can ever study. What does God expect from the church? Christians often ask about God's will for their lives. Here in this passage, we see God's will for the church. We don't have to go very far to see God's will. All we have to do is open up the Bible. Notice Paul isn't focusing on catchy sayings, brilliant strategies, or programs. He didn't talk to them about, you know, what themes should you have? You know, what decorations should you have? He focuses on how believers and churches can mature in Christ, share the love of the Father, be obedient to their Lord, and be in the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Whatever happens, Paul says, he doesn't give any loopholes or exceptions. If there's a hurricane, if there's an earthquake, if there's a fire, if there's persecution, if you got some crazy Roman emperors like Nero or Caligula, no loopholes. Whether you are in good health or facing health problems, whether you're single or you're married. It's interesting how many people I've talked to that were single who wish they were married and who were married who wish they were single. The grass is always greener. And actually, we're meeting some friends from Florida in Austin. And I got asked the question, by a couple ladies, you know, what should they look for, you know, in a man? And I said the best advice I ever heard is spend your time trying to be the best spouse that you can be for the future. Because I said, you know, 19 years ago when I got married, I was a mess. You know, it's taken a while for Deanne to train me. And she's still working at it. You know, I used to have hair when we got married. You know, when the wind came this morning, it didn't bother me at all. This is a high ethical calling that Paul is calling the church to. Let your manner of life, this is a verb that comes from polyth, or citizen, and that from poly, or city. To be a citizen, to manage a state's affairs, to live a citizen. This occurs only twice in the New Testament, here in Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Philippi is a colony possessed Roman citizenship. And if you knew anything about the Roman Empire, if you were a citizen, you had a lot of rights. If you weren't, you were considered subhuman. In fact, the Romans called many other civilizations dogs. They were beneath them. But we have a better citizenship than that. We have something even better than American citizenship, or as I've told people before, I have dual citizenship. American and, more importantly, Texan. But a citizen of heaven is so much more important. And basically what he's saying is, live a life worthy of you already being a citizen of heaven. And isn't it wonderful that when Jesus was preaching, the first thing he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God. We're not waiting to have a close relationship with the Father. We're not waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are God's adopted, beloved children. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are Olympian runners running the marathon of the faith. And I found an outline that I really liked because it had, you know, all the titles starting with the same letter, because I'm not very good at that, so I'm using it this time. Standing together, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Stecho, stand fast, stand firm, persevere. It's a military term. When the enemy's coming in like a flood, you stand firm. And if you've ever seen any of those Roman movies, the legion would line up row upon row, shield upon shield, and trying to become an impenetrable fortress in a formation. Whether they were charged with horses, whether they were charged with elephants, Jackson, or whether they were just some barbarians looking for trouble. If they stood together and they stood firm, they had a good chance of making it. You also saw that in the Civil War, where you would have lines of soldiers. And as long as the line held, do you know why they would stand in a line like in the Napoleonic War or the Civil War? The guns were incredibly inaccurate. The best hope you had of hitting with someone is if there was a bunch of you, you kind of fired in the enemy's general direction. So even then, it was important to stand firm. All this is to be done while under heavy assault. Paul also tells the Ephesians to stand firm. In a well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because we're dealing with the enemy, we need to stand firm. Therefore, and whenever there's a therefore in Scripture, we always ask to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. And isn't it interesting that the armor of God and the shield and the sword all come from God? We're not standing firm because of us. We're not standing firm because of any qualities that we have. We're standing firm because Yahweh is with us, the Lord Almighty. We are to stand our ground, fight the good fight. The Lord is looking for men and women of character to defend the gospel and fellow believers. Ezekiel 22:30. I think it's one of the more disconcerting verses in the Bible for me. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. The Lord is still looking for people willing to stand in the gap. And this was especially important during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the people were still building up the walls, because Jerusalem had fallen, they had moved back to Jerusalem. They're building up the walls, and they would have their tools in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And when the enemy would attack, they'd have to have people that would stand in the gap of the wall to make sure that they wouldn't bust through. And you've all seen those medieval movies where the enemy would use a catapult or a trebuchet or a siege engine or a battering ram. And they will put a hole in the wall, and that's where your people have to go to stand firm. Who will stand in the gap of the wall? Who will keep out the invaders who seek to destroy everything we love? Who will defend the castle? On November 21st, 2010, in Afghanistan, then Lance Corporal Kyle Carpenter was providing security alongside his friend, Lance Corporal Nick Ufrasio, on a rooftop at a combat outpost the Marines had established the previous day. It wasn't long before the shooting started, forcing both to lie on their backs to avoid getting hit. An hour later, Taliban bullets began getting closer to the compound, and under the cover fire, insurgents launched three grenades inside at the Marines. One landed in the center of the base, injuring an Afghan soldier. The second harmlessly detonated near a post that was destroyed the previous day. The last landed on the roof, dangerously close to the Marines. I only remember a few moments after I got hit. Carpenter told me when I interviewed him for Business Insider, but nothing before. An extensive investigation found that Carpenter had actually jumped on the grenade, absorbing the majority of the explosion. The majority of the grenade blast was deflected down rather than up, causing a cone-shaped hole to be blown down through the ceiling of the command operations center. Carpenter was seriously wounded with injuries to his face, his jaw, his upper and lower extremities. Euphrasia received shrapnel to the head. Both were immediately evacuated and survived, and he saved a soldier's life because he stood firm. I wouldn't change anything, Carpenter said. We're both alive and we're here, and I'm fully appreciating my second chance. The Medal of Honor Award was presented to him on June 19, 2014. Are we willing to stand our ground for other Christians and for Yahweh? Are we willing to fall on a grenade to protect others? Jesus sacrificed everything for us, and he asks us to trust and obey him. Striving as a team, with the NFL season upon us, players and coaches are focusing on the ultimate goal, a Super Bowl championship. By analyzing past Super Bowl winners, it's clear that great players are just one complement to a championship team. And next I have a quote from one of my favorite coaches of all time, and I quote him extensively, Vince Lombardi. The achievements of an organization are the results of the combined efforts of each individual. High-caliber teams have great players, but it's more than great players that makes a team great. Unlike most sports, football has a stoppage after each and every play for a team huddle. Vern Harnish discusses the importance of team huddles in his best-selling book, Mastering the Rockefeller Habits. With the help of the coaching staff on the sideline, the current situation is analyzed, decisions are made, and those decisions are communicated to the 11-person team on the field. And I was a nose guard, and I loved being a nose guard because I loved hitting people. But I was also a center. And, you know, we got all this information. I had to think about it. I had to snap the ball, and I blocked. I was either good snapping or blocking, but rarely both. This all takes place in less than a minute. From this point on, the team members need to trust the coach and rely on each other to carry out their tasks during the next play. And if anyone, you know, is a fan of college football, or in my case, an Aggie fan, you'll notice how many plays go bad because of the decision of one person. How many touchdowns are taken away because of one person? It takes the team. Everyone here is a vital part of the ecclesia, the assembly of the saints, the called out ones, the church. This building is a sanctuary, but it's not the church. We're all the church of Jesus Christ. Also, Paul said in Philippians 1:28, surviving to the end. Philippians 1:28, isn't it interesting that how many people start out strong? How many people are on fire, and then slowly over time that fire ebbs away? But Paul is saying, hold fast. You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter the defeats so you can know who you are, what you can rise from, and how you can still come out of it. Maya Angelou. Never, never give in. One of my other favorite people, Winston Churchill. It always seems impossible until it's done. Nelson Mandela, the great leader of South Africa. Suffering for Christ, Philippians 1:29. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. I could use some help with this. This up here, you know, Deanne takes care of for me. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about many things, various subjects, probably talked about sports. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the barber said, "I don't believe that God exists." "Why do you say that?" asked the customer. "Well, you just have to go out in the street to realize that God does not exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, would there be any suffering or pain? I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of this." The customer thought for a moment, but he didn't want to get into an argument. He left. The barber finished his job. Just after he left the barbershop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. Must run into ZZ Top, I'm thinking. He looked dirty and unkempt. The customer turned back and entered the barbershop again and said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. "I'm here. I'm a barber, and I just worked on you." "No," the customer exclaimed. "Barbers don't exist, because if they did, there'd be no people with dirty, long hair like that guy that's just outside." "Ah, but barbers do exist. That's what happens when people do not come to me." "Exactly," affirmed the customer. "That's the point. God too does exist. It's just sometimes people do not come to him. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in this world. It's an honor for us to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's not a very popular thing today in today's culture. Everyone wants to get products and services so they no longer have to suffer. There's a cream, there's an ointment, there's an exercise. You know, it used to be 15-minute abs. 15 minutes a day, you know, you'll look like a bodybuilder. Then it was 10-minute abs. You know, we're really busy people. Then I saw 8-minute abs. You know, all you need, 8 minutes, I'll take care of your abs. Now, I don't know anyone who's done 8 minutes of ab works a day that looks like an Olympian bodybuilder. It is an honor for us to realize that our sacrifice is temporary, but our rewards are eternal. Think about this. Whatever you're going through now, it's going to end. But heaven is eternal. Heaven is so long that we can't even fathom it. You know, think about the oldest event in the world history. Think about the creation of the universe. That's nothing. Time itself is under the command of God. Whatever we're going through today is a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus is preparing for us in eternity. Paul realizes that we struggle with others, Philippians 1:30. That they were going through the same struggles he was going through. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he reminds Timothy of the persecutions at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. If you read the book of Acts, you see two things. God mightily moving through his church, and his church constantly being persecuted. Life in reality is an Olympic festival. We are God's athletes to whom he has given an opportunity of showing what stuff we have. Olympians are devoted to their sport. They spend thousands of hours preparing. They constantly compete and train, seeking excellence. And when I went for a massage, you know, for some back issues I've been having, one massage therapist in town has these cupping things like the Olympic athletes use. You know, and it puts pressure upon your skin. And it's just interesting, all the things the Olympians go through to try to get that one edge. How if they have hair on their body, they shave it. So they're a tenth of a second faster in the water. The ancient Greeks would have appreciated the following feat. In the 1996 Atlanta Olympics, Michael Johnson took home 2 gold medals while crushing 2 world records. First was the 400-meter race where he whipped around the track in 43.49 seconds. With only a few days of rest in between, Johnson came back to take gold in the 200-meter sprint, becoming the first man to win both races in the Olympic Games. We read God's marks of a great church. The Savior calls us to walk with him and other believers. Is God calling anyone to join the church? Is there anyone who'd like to make a commitment to Jesus as their Lord and Savior today? If you don't know for certain that you will be with Jesus in heaven, now is the time to make certain. Do you feel the Lord is calling you to rededicate your life? Do you wish to join Jesus in obedience through baptism? Is there something on your heart that you want to come up here and pray about? Please talk to me after church or any time this week if you want to make a decision of any kind. I'm not here to manipulate you into serving. I'm not here to try to coerce you. I'm just saying that God is calling his people to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit is in our midst and is ultimately changing us. The Holy Spirit is working on us day by day. We're being renewed by the power of God. I am blessed that you chose to worship with us today. Would you please bow as I give a blessing? Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.